Thank you. We have a little smaller group today. I wasn't sure if it was from the Labor Day weekend or because they knew I was preaching again, but it's all good. You know, I do like to start off before I speak last time with a little funny story. And I was looking for one. I saw this yesterday. This really ties in. We're very, very good with the sermon that we're having today. Two store owners were bitter rivals. Their stores were directly across the street from each other. They would spend each day keeping track of each other's business. If one got a customer, he would smile and triumph at his rival. One night, an angel appeared to one of the store owners in a dream and said, "I will give you anything you ask, but whatever you receive, your competitor will receive twice as much." The guy says, "Could I be rich?" The angel says, "You can be very rich, but he will be twice as wealthy." "Can I wish to live a long and healthy life?" "You can, but his life will be longer and healthier. What is your desire?" The man frowned, thought for a moment, and then said, "Here is my request. Strike me blind in one eye." Yeah. If you weren't here last week, you don't understand how that, you know. At least it wasn't about a parrot. This is the second in a two-part series on resentment. If you ignore a hurt, it will turn into resentment. Resentment is a hurt. It has turned into a hate. Last Sunday, our study was from Job. We talked about the causes and the consequences of resentment. On the notes in the bulletin, it says three, on that one right there. The causes are primarily what people say about you, what people think about you, and what people do to you. The consequences of resentment are, one, it is totally unreasonable. An irrational emotion that does nothing but poisons you and makes matters worse. It's unhelpful. It doesn't bring any help to you and never has restored a relationship. And number three, it's unhealthy. Resentment does have an effect on your physical body. We dealt with the causes and consequences of resentment last week. Today we're going to look at the cure. Before I go any further, I want to say, if you're feeling a little bit warm, that's because the air conditioner looks like it broke. So, you know, I guess you should be thankful I'm speaking today, because I'm not going to speak very long. So, but if you have to fan yourself, I totally get it. That's understandable. Today we're going to be, again, studying from the book of Job using the Good News Bible about how to cure resentment. And some of you will hear this sermon today and maybe remember a thing or two, maybe nothing. Others of you will listen intently and hang on every word because you're currently caught up in resentment and you desperately need a way out. The first thing you need to do to cure resentment is you need to reveal it. You need to be honest. You need to admit it. You need to tell God about it. Along with David, Job is one of the most transparent persons in the whole Bible. I'm not sure you would ever pray this way to God, but I want you to hear a prayer that Job prayed, pouring out what was on the inside of his life, dealing with the tragedy of the murder of his children, the bankruptcy of his fortune, the incurable disease of his body, the taunting of so-called friends, and losing the support of his wife. Most of us would be ashamed to pray this way, but not Job. Listen or follow along with me in Job 7, verses 11 through 21. He starts off with these words. "No, I can't be quiet. I'm angry and bitter. I have to speak. Why do you keep me under guard? You think I'm a sea monster? I lie down and try to rest. I look for relief from my pain. But you terrify me with dreams. You send me visions and nightmares until I would rather be strangled than live in this miserable body. I give up. I'm tired of living. Leave me alone. My life makes no sense. Why is man so important to you? Why pay attention to what he does? You inspect him every morning and test him every minute. Won't you look away long enough for me to swallow my spit? Are you harmed by my sin, you jailer? Why use me for your target practice? Am I so great a burden to you? Can't you even forgive my sin? Can't you pardon the wrong that I do? Soon I'll be in the grave and gone. You'll look for me, and I won't be there. Those are some pretty harsh words. And those words weren't directed at his three friends or his wife. They were directed at God. Now, if you were God and someone prayed to you like that, how do you think you would respond? You jailer, you have fun with my misery. I try to sleep and you send me nightmares. You think I'm a plaything. You brought me into this world, nothing but misery. If you were God, how would you respond? I'll tell you how most of you would respond. You would go, zap. That's what you would do. Wipe him off the face of the earth. I'll take care of him, that ungrateful, smart-mouthed servant. Most of you parents would even take that from your kids. And I don't want to give you kids any idea to read this passage to your parents. But how did God respond? God didn't do a thing. He just listened. Why didn't God respond? This is very important for you to know in revealing your resentment. Because God understood Job, and he understands you. I think sometimes we would be a lot further ahead if we were open and honest with our heart's innermost feeling towards God in prayer than to go through some of those phony cliches that we use when we address God. Sometimes you ought to just cry out to God, God, I hurt. This is wrong. I never deserve this. This is miserable. This is killing me. God understands. He'll listen to you. He understands you perfectly. Who do you think gave you those emotions of anger and sorrow and to feel pain and all that? God did. And so what did God do with Job? He just let him get it off his chest, let him talk about his frustrations, let him talk about his misery, talk about his pain, let him talk about the resentment he had in his life. He let him talk it, get it out. You need to get it out so you can get healed. So you need to reveal it. Now, generally, there are three ways that we tend to deal with resentment. The first way is we tend to do with it is we repress it. Who, me? I'm not resentful. I don't have any problems. I don't hurt. And we push it down and we keep it suppressed. Someone once said, when anger fills my mouth, my stomach keeps score. You suppress it, but it doesn't stay there. It comes out. Indigestion, ulcers, headaches, weird pains that the doctor can't determine the cause. Why? Because you're resentful. You suppress it, put it down, you put a lid on it. What is it this morning that you're pretending doesn't really hurt, when really it's eating you alive? The second way that we usually deal with resentment is we express it, usually by pouring out venom towards other people. I'll get even. I'll get revenge. They're going to get theirs. All I have to do is wait long enough. They're going to need me someday, and when they do, they're going to get exactly what I got. Isn't it amazing how creative we can become when we're resentful? Oh, we love to design ways to get even with people. Things that we can imagine that could happen to them. They think they're getting away with it, but I'll get them. We devise ways we're going to get even, and it makes us feel better, or so we think. And then the third alternative for revealing our resentment, which, by the way, is the correct way, you need to confess it. You need to tell God about it. That's what Job did. God, this is what's going on in my life. This is my hurt. I'll detail it for you. This is the injustice I live in. This is the pain. This is the doubt I have. You know, when you keep a secret in your life, keep it a secret in your life, it becomes a poison that poisons the whole well of your life. It never heals. You need to confess it and get it out and be able to work with it and to cleanse it. You know, I think every person needs another individual on this earth that believes in them so much that they have unconditional acceptance from them as a friend and that can keep a confidence. We need to confess and get our resentment, get out our resentment. And if you're a friend of someone that believes in you like that and trusts you implicitly and opens up to you, if you ever divulge that confidence that they've put in you, I want to tell every one of you, you're going to have to answer to God Almighty in heaven. Sometimes you just need to tell someone about it. I've got to get closure on this. You know what? You'll never have closure until you have disclosure. Somebody needs to hear it. So you have to reveal it. At least talk to God about it. Talk to a trusted friend. Talk to a counselor. Talk to somebody. But tell them what's happening. Maybe you need to sit down in the privacy of your own room and write a letter out to God and say, God, this is a letter to you. This is what's going on in my life. And I'm like Job, and it hurts, and it's miserable, and I don't like it. I didn't deserve it. It just keeps eating at me. So the first thing you need to do to cure resentment is you need to reveal it. The second thing that Job teaches us is that if you're ever going to get rid of resentment, you're going to have to release the offender. You're going to have to release the offender. I know some of you don't want to because you have a death hold on their throat. But you have to release the offender. You'll never get rid of the hurt until you learn how to release it. In Job 42:10, it says this, then after Job had prayed for his three friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. When did Job get deliverance? When he got even with them? When he made them hurt? When he sent resentment into their lives? Nope. Job got deliverance when he prayed for them. Have you really read the book of Job? His friends said awful things about him. They made accusations about him. They made fun of him. They taunted him. They made him the object of ridicule, and Job prayed for them. Can some of you here this morning pray for your ex-husband or your ex-wife or your coworker or your boss who hurt you, your friend who betrayed you, someone who abused you as a child, a spouse who has betrayed you or abused you verbally? If you don't release them, it's going to eat you alive. In Luke 6:27, Jesus says, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you and bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. Pray for them. You've got to release them. And do you know how you can tell whether you've actually released somebody that has caused you resentment? When you can sincerely pray for them and wish them success. And when you can pray for them and for their well-being, mind, soul, body, and material wealth. And here comes the clincher. When you can be in the same room with them and not be uptight, you have finally released the offender. Have you ever noticed how God has a sense of humor? How many times did it happen where the person that you're resentful of appears out of nowhere? God can heal you, but you've got to release the person. Romans 12, verses 17 through 21 says, if someone has done you wrong, do not repay him with a wrong. Try to do whatever everyone considers to be good. Do everything possible on your part. That doesn't mean that you're going to be able to make peace with everybody. But do everything possible on your part to live in peace with everybody. Never take revenge, my friends, but instead let God's anger do it. For the scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay back, says the Lord. Instead, as the scripture says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For by doing this, you will make him burn with shame. Do not let evil defeat you. Instead, conquer evil with good. As long as you have resentment toward a person, that person, whether they know it or not, that person controls your life. They're making your life miserable. They're the ones calling the shots in your life. And the third way for the cure of resentment, probably the most important thing that comes out of the study of Job, not only do you have to reveal it, release the offender, that's in the past, that's over. I'm not going to keep rehearsing the offense. I'm not going to live with a bitter attitude. I'm not going to live with some sort of perverted hope that they'll get theirs. But finally, you have to refocus your life. This is one of the most therapeutic, healing things an individual can do, refocus. You know, we are all drawn to what we focus on. As a youngster, my mom would be baking cookies. They would be smelling divine. I would go into the kitchen when she wasn't in there. I would look at them, smell them. After smelling and looking at them, I would be very tempted to sneak one. Maybe I did a couple times. All this while my mom's in the other room. My mom would say, Mansell, what are you doing? And I respond, oh, I'm just looking. I haven't even touched one of them yet. Kathy's done a lot of baking in her time. Same thing. They seem like they have a sixth sense when I'm in there doing something I shouldn't be doing. Whatever you focus on, eventually you're going to get into. Every mother here knows that. You get into what you focus on. You're going to resemble your resentment. What gets your attention eventually gets you. I'm going to quit smoking. So you get up in the morning, I'm not going to smoke today. All day long, cigarettes are on your mind. I need a cigarette. You know what? You're focusing on cigarettes. You need to get your mind on something else. If you focus on a negative situation, whether it be a conversation, an action, etc., you can become quite bitter. I had a situation at school several years ago with a parent who was very bitter. After they left, I kept focusing on them in our conversation. And guess what? Pretty soon I became bitter that they were bitter. How many times have you seen where someone is critical of something someone has done? Could be maybe drug abuse, alcohol addiction, someone being unfaithful, divorced, or whatever. And then guess what? They end up doing the same thing. What you focus on, you become. There's a biblical principle all the way through the Bible. Whatever you resist will persist. You need to change your focus. Get your mind off of it. You know, boyfriend, girlfriend breakups can be devastating. I can remember more than once thinking, she's the one. And that was when I was in junior high. I would focus on a girl, be devastated when I wasn't her focus. And then guess what? Someone else came along and I would be devastated no longer. In high school, probably Becky was my focus. Unfortunately for me, I was not her focus. I was friends with another girl who I would tell my woes to. I even would ask her who I should take out, Becky, Janet, or Chris, or whoever. She helped me take my focus off Becky and place it somewhere else. I took that friend out one time when we were in high school, and she was so impressed she fell asleep on the way home. I'm happy to say I've been married to that friend for 49 years. You've got to get your mind off the person who you resent, the person who has hurt you. Refocus. Job 11, verses 13 through 16 says, put your heart right, Job. Reach out to God. Put away evil and wrong from your home. Then, and listen, all you hurting people, you people who have gone through the ringer of divorce, those of you who have been wadded up like a piece of paper and thrown away, you people who have been called every unearthly name imaginable, you people who once loved somebody that has treated you like dirt, listen to this. Then face the world again, firm and courageous. Then all your troubles will fade from your memory like floods that are past and remembered no more. I'll give you this from the book of Job, from that statement. The rest of your life can be the best of your life. Refocus. Get a new vision, get a new heart, get a new hope. I'll close with this. 23 years ago, my mom went home to be with Jesus. My parents divorced when I was 5 years old. I remember getting up that morning, it was a couple years ago, and seeing the divorce papers that my dad had taped to the door, front door. I was only 5 years old at the time. I think a lot about my mom and all that she went through. And just to be clear, I love my dad greatly. I knew he's a Christian, and so I'm not. This isn't here to bash my dad at all. I knew he was a Christian. And I knew that he loved God and me very much. I know that in divorce, there are always two sides to every story. I'm very thankful that my parents did not bash the other one in front of us, kids. But I know my mom was hurt deeply, facing the fact that she was alone and raising three small children. But I also know that when my mom was lying there dying in that hospital bed, she could say she didn't hold anything against anybody in this world. And when she died, she was ready to go. I want to come to the close of my life, whenever that is, just like that. I don't want to hold anything against anybody. I'll tell you where it's going to come down to if you're fortunate enough to live into old age. It's going to be a bed, a trip to the table, a trip to the bathroom, back to bed, and do you have loved ones? Money, position, and power will not be important. It's God and the people I love, and the people who love me. We need to live with the real thing. You don't have time for bitterness, hatred, and resentment. As the worship team comes forward, I'm going to ask you to stand now as we close. You know, last Sunday at the end of the sermon, I asked that if anyone was struggling with resentment towards someone or something, to raise their hand for prayer. I'd say there were a good 15 to 20 hands at least that were raised. I don't know where you are today. I don't know where you are with that resentment, but my prayer for each of you is that you've been able to release the offender and start moving on with your life. You know, we can become pretty stubborn and not want to release the offender. Some of you have been hanging on to the resentment for years. I know from experience. I've had to deal with resentment many times in my life. And if you're dealing with resentment in your life today, maybe something you're going through now, maybe something that happened to you years ago, and you're tired of it, and you want to reveal it at least to God, maybe a trusted friend, if you want to release the offender and you want to refocus your life and your thoughts, if that is your desire, I invite you to come forward this morning so we can pray for you. No one is going to ask you what your situation is or who you have resentment towards. It might be the person next to you. You're just coming forward to say, please pray for me and my resentment. I want to be released from it. If that is your desire, I invite you to come forward while the worship team leads us in the song as we seek your face. And at the end of the song, I'll say a prayer for each of us that we might be released from our resentment. There's nothing magical about coming forward. You're just telling people, hey, I'm struggling with some things right now, and we want to pray for you. So if that's your heart's desire, you come forward. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, this morning for each person, not only the ones who have come forward today, but those who are sitting in the congregation, dealing with resentment towards someone or something. Lord, resentment can take over our whole life and make us a wreck emotionally as well as physically. Father, give each person here today who is struggling with a hurt by what someone has said or done to them to be able to reveal it at least to you, Lord. Release the offender and refocus their life, knowing that the rest of their life can be the best of their life. We thank you, Lord, that you love us as we are, but also you love us too much to leave us as we are. Father, as we go our separate ways, again, I just pray that you would encourage each one here today. Father, help us to get rid of our resentment towards anything and anybody, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you leave this morning, again, I want to thank you all for coming. Cole, is he downstairs? Cole is going to be sharing with us next Sunday. And so I encourage you to come back next Sunday. I know a lot of the women are going to be gone next Sunday. They're at a women's retreat. But again, men, it's your chance to step up here. So I encourage you to come. Thank you for coming.